Tonight I want to talk to you about godly requirements. Sometimes because of who we are as Christians, we expect things from God without realizing God's expectations of us. It's easy to think that when we get born again and when we come into the family of God, we're taught about the blessings of God and how to live a victorious Christian life. And I'm glad that we have a strong and healthy teaching on that. But on the flip side of that coin, that same idea of what we can expect out of God, also there are some things that God expects out of us. Now, the hard part is that if you start to listen to the expectations of God on your life, we so want to please God. Anybody in here would say, yeah, Pastor, amen, I want to please God with my life. I think hopefully all of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, that's me. The problem is that when men see what pleases God and they start to do that and they turn it into a system, it becomes legalism, it becomes rituals, and it becomes dead. It's no longer something that is life-giving, but it's life-taking. And so tonight, we're going to not only find out what God requires of us, but also the heart and the attitude that we're supposed to do it in. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 18, and I want to take a look at a parable that Jesus spoke that talked about this very thing. Luke chapter 18, we're going to take a look at verse number 9 all the way through verse number 14. Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, we start. And it says these words. It says, also, he, speaking of Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now stop right there, because we find out that Jesus is not speaking this parable to everybody as a blanket thing, but he's speaking this directly to a group of people who in themselves, they trust in themselves. And here's what they trust about themselves. They trust that they are righteous. What does that mean? That means that they are in a right position with God, that they are in the right practice with God, that what they are doing with their lives pleases God, just like we were talking about, the requirements of God. So he's speaking this parable to the people who have taken their relationship with God and turned it into a system of self and not a relationship any longer. And also it says at the very end of that, and despised others. Now I don't think Jesus just tagged that on, and I also don't think that that's a separate group of people. I believe that when you see somebody who trusts in themselves that they are righteous, that along with that comes despising other people. Why would that be? Because if you trust in yourself and you're righteous, you look at other people and they're not doing what you do. They're not doing the system that you're doing. They're not practicing the way you practice. They're different. They're maybe a little bit looser than you are in some areas, you know, whereas you're legalistic, man, they have freedom. And a lot of times you find self-righteous people, they just get angry and they get mad at the freedom of people who aren't self-righteous, but rather who are righteous in the right way of God. And so it says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse number 10, this is the parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, once again, we got to stop because this is, you know, let's not try and rush through this. When you rush through the Word of God, you're going to miss things. You're going to miss out on the depth of the understanding of what God really wants you to know. A Pharisee was a person who was trying to break away and trying to be over and above the norm. They didn't want to just be the average person with God. They wanted to hold so strictly to the ways of God that nothing could ever be said of them that they were wrong before God. So what did they do, man? When God told them to tithe, they didn't just tithe. They tithed on everything. They tithed on stuff that if they received it and they thought maybe they bought it, they purchased it with their money, they thought maybe the person who had sold it to them didn't tithe, they would tithe off a portion of what they bought. They were so religious. They added laws to God's laws. They were so religious that when God told them, I don't want you to do any work, I don't want you to travel on the Sabbath days, on the holy days, they would measure it out. This is how far you can walk before now you're traveling on the Sabbath. That's how legalistic these guys got. And so one of these men that went to pray at the temple was a Pharisee, a strict religious leader of the day. Somebody who we would look at and you could say, this person is trusting in themselves, in their system rather than in God. And the other one that goes up to the temple to pray is a tax collector. Now, tax collector in itself is not a bad thing. But at the time when Jesus is speaking to the people, tax collectors were normally people who the Roman Empire, who was the ruling and reigning, occupying, governing power of that day, who had come in and taken away the Jews' freedom, taken away their land, and now had set up authority over them and was taking money from them. In order to take that money, they grabbed certain people from the Jewish community. Now, as you can imagine, if one of your fellow countrymen comes and is taking money away from you to give it to another government, they're considered to be a traitor. And so tax collectors were hated. They were not liked. They were put out. They were shunned. These tax collectors also didn't just collect taxes. They collected taxes over and above what was necessary. And they would skim off the top a little bit into their pocket. So you can imagine, now they're not just doing their job. It wasn't like, hey, you know what, we just got to put up with it. I got to do my job. Can you please just take what's right and let's do that? No, it was like, hey, you know what, by the way, not just your taxes, they imposed another tax. And I'm going to need some more money. And now all of a sudden they're pulling out and they're skimming off the top. And of course the people know what's going on. So tax collectors are hated. They're outcasts of the society at the time. So this is the other person who went up to pray as a tax collector. Verse number 11, let's take a look at it together. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, can you believe the nerve of this guy? He's standing, praying, and he thanks God that he's not like other men. And while he's praying this, he says, I'm not like other men, all these people. And he starts to list sins, extortioners, an adulterer, or even this guy right here. God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I mean, talk about a slam. This guy has no class. He has no relationship with God. Let's read on. Let's find out what else he says. Or even this tax collector, verse number 12. Look at this. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse number 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse number 14, Jesus comes and tells us the meaning of the parable. He says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A couple of things I want to pull out of this. I want to go back over. Verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed. I want to take a look at a couple of words in verse number 11. Notice that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? Wait a second. Let's try that again. Everybody, you got to play tonight. I know it's Wednesday night. Some of you got off work a little late. Scooted down to church, didn't really get some dinner. Maybe you threw down a kudos bar or something like that. But come on, wake yourself up. You came to church to get something, right? Okay, so the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with who? With himself. Isn't that interesting? He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself. And to himself he says what? God. I thank you that I am not like other men. Notice two times in just a couple of words he says I. This is all about him. It's not about God, even though he throws the word God in there. This is all about I. Look at verse number 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sounds like our current culture today. We got our MySpace that we sync our music to our iPod, and now we don't just have the pod, but we got the iPad, right? We got the iMac, and we got the iMovie. We got all this me, 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 me. We are a culture who's been conditioned to get whatever we want in 30 seconds or less, or it's free. Have it your way, the slogan says. The problem with that is that this relationship with God is not all about the Almighty I. It's about the Almighty I Am, who is Jesus. This is not a relationship with self. This is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, with God in the flesh. It's a relationship with the Almighty God. Tax collector standing afar off. This guy won't even come near. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God. Notice that there's no I after the word God. He just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He beats his chest right where his heart is at. God, this is a heart matter with me. I know that I'm wrong in what I've done. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus identifies that this man, verse number 14, went down to his house justified. What does that mean? It means that before God, this man was declared not guilty. This man went away in a right position with God. This man went away with a relationship with God. It says, rather than the other. So the Pharisee didn't go away justified. Even though he had a system, even though he was doing the right thing the wrong way with the wrong motive. And he went away from God guilty. He wasn't justified. It says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We can't make our relationship with God about rules and regulations. This is not about coming to church, sitting in a seat, warming up a spot in a sanctuary, and finding out about how to do good. This is rather about your heart going before God, having a relationship with Him where you know Him so well that you do those good things out of a relationship and a love for God. Amen. So, if God isn't a set of rules and regulations, then what is it that God really wants from us? What is it that He wants? Well, the first thing that I'm not going to put up on the overheads, but I just want to point it out because it's the best statement that we could have tonight, is that God wants our heart. God wants a real relationship with us. God wants a heart relationship with us. He doesn't want it to be fake. He doesn't want it to be a mask of something that it's not. He doesn't want phonies. God knows phonies. God sees through everything. All things are laid bare before the eyes of Him who we have to do with. We're going to give an account to God of our lives. God sees everything. God judges the intents and the motives of our heart. And therefore, when God looks at us, the very first thing that God requires of us is that it's a real relationship from our heart. God wants a heartfelt relationship. God doesn't want just a ceremonial relationship. He doesn't want a token relationship. God doesn't hand out fire insurance. God is not an insurance salesman. God is not selling stock in heaven. God wants a relationship with sons and daughters. He wants to be Father. He wants to be intimate. He wants to have the relationship. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, and therefore, as bride, He doesn't want it to be a relationship where, you know, there's a gold digger looking to get something. Hello? God is looking for a bride who is in love with Him. God wants us to have such a passion about Him and such a heartfelt relationship with Him that we can't stay away, that we can't wait for the wedding feast, that we can't wait, and that we will keep ourselves in a position with Him based on relationship and based on love. Are you getting this? Praise God. Very first thing right off the bat, over and above all, is that God wants our heart. When God has your heart, God can get your attention. God can speak to you. God can move in your life. God can move you when He has a hold of your heart. Because the Bible says out of the overflow of your heart come the issues of life. All of your life flows from this place called heart. God knows that when He gets a hold of your heart, He's got a hold of all of you. That's what He wants. Great verse in the Old Testament. Turn there with me to the book of Micah. Okay? Find it in your Bible, the book of Micah. You'll find it right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Great verse in Micah chapter 6. Verse number 8. On my Bible, it's page number 1210. Okay, so hopefully that helps some of you guys. Praise God. Micah chapter 6. Verse number 8. We're going to find out what it is that God requires of us. What are the godly requirements? Over and above all, God wants our hearts. But what are some things that God wants out of our hearts? out of that relationship that we have with him. Micah chapter 6, verse number 8 says this. It says, he, speaking of God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that a great verse? I'm going to encourage you to put that to memory, because this is something that as you get the Word of God in your heart, and as you meditate on it, what does that mean? That means you bring it up over and over again in your thinking. You speak it out. You talk to yourself about it. Healthy Christians talk to themselves, okay? Back in the day before we were saved, we used to do it and people thought we were crazy. Now we do it and it's the good thing to do. You stir yourself up. You encourage yourself with these things. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What are the godly requirements? What are the things that God wants out of you? What is good in God's eyes? He says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're going to take a look at those three things tonight. And I believe that tonight, as we look at those things, you're going to get encouraged. You're going to be inspired. You're going to get a revelation about the relationship that you have with God. And as you walk out of this place tonight, that your life is going to reflect a relationship from your heart. I'm going to put a statement up on the overhead. I want you to take a look at this. Pretty profound statement that God spoke to me. What God shows us is good, he requires of us. Let me say it again. What God shows us is good, he requires of us. Notice that in the verse he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And in the very next statement he says, and what does the Lord require of you? So what God shows us is good, he requires of us. Philippians chapter 3:16, I don't have it up on the overheads, it says that to the measure which we have already attained, we should walk in. When we see the goodness of God, when we have an understanding of God, that we should live our life as a reflection of those things that we know. So what God shows us is good, he requires of us. Three things tonight that we've seen in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, that he's shown us what is good. And these are the things that he requires of us. Number one is do justly. Do justly. Now, I know that when we see the word justly, we may not know exactly what that means. What does it mean to do justly? We could put it in very simple terms. We could say that it means to do right, to do the right way. But that's not a good enough statement. The reason why is because remember that what God shows us is good. This is not just about right according to our nation or our society. This is not just about doing right according to the educational system. This is not about doing right according to what the movies say, or what we compare with other people's. Because remember, notice that the Pharisee, when he was praying before God, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like the extortioners. And he starts to list all these sins. I'm not like the adulterers, God. I'm not like any of these other. I'm not even like this tax collector over here. So to do justly doesn't mean just doing the right thing according to what you think or according to what your neighbor says, or according to what you've heard or you've learned or you've thought. But rather, this is about what God says, because the tax collector went away justified that day because he did things God's way. So when we find to do justly, it means to do the way of God, to do things the way that God does things, to give judgments that God would give, not just our own thoughts, not our own ideas, not our own criticisms or condemnation, but rather, what does God think about this? What does God say about this? How does God feel about this? God, when you look at this situation, what's on your face? Are you angered by it, Lord? Are you saddened by it, God? Are you happy with it, Lord? What is it, God? When you see the word justly, you should think of the word justice. You should think of the word, you know, talking about letting justice reign, something that is good, something that is approved of God. Bible says that the Lord does justly. And therefore, if we're going to see what God does and how God has judgments and the way God acts, then we need to find it in his word. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. You're there in Micah. Turn back a couple books. Book of Psalms 146. So it's kind of towards the back of Psalms. Talking about God's ways, what God does. A lot of times we think God is just chilling up in heaven, sitting on a cloud, kicking back with a lightning bolt in his hand, waiting to destroy someone. That's not God. God's not just sitting on a big throne, doing nothing. God is moving. God is living. God is active. Psalm 146, starting in verse number 5. Take a look at this with me. This is our God. Psalm 146, verse number 5 says this. It says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Look at verse number 6. "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." Now we know all that. We understand all that. We understand that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But for some reason, when we read that God rested on the seventh day, we just think that God just stayed in this state of suspended animation for the rest of eternity. But listen, God didn't stop there. Jesus said, "My Father's been working." What's he been doing? Look at this. "Who keeps truth forever." Verse number 7, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." Verse number 8, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." That's your God. See, God is living and active. God is moving. God is doing something on the earth. Take a look at it again. My goodness, "The Lord keeps truth forever." Verse 7, "Who executes justice for the oppressed." God is doing something. When you see things on the earth that you see as unjust and you wonder, where is God? Let me tell you, saints of God, God is moving. God has got a plan. God is doing something about it. God's grieved by it, and he won't let it stay. "Who gives food to the hungry." The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Jesus came and said, "I'm here to lead the captives free. I'm here to open the prison doors." The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. We see that physically and we see that spiritually. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. How many of you could say, "God has raised me up. I was bowed down. My goodness, I was in a poor place. Man, God picked me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock." God's moving, saints. The Lord raises those that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He loves them. Look at what God does. Verse number 9, "The Lord watches over the strangers." Isn't that amazing? People that we don't know, people that we don't understand, people that we think nothing about, God is watching over them. God's looking out for them. God's watching their ways and doing things in their lives. "He relieves the fatherless and the widow." God cares about people who don't have any strength or support in their life, and he gives them relief. "But the way of the wicked he turns upside down," or he makes crooked. He confuses their way. See, God knows what he's doing. God has taken care of people. God knows there's evil in the world, and God is doing something about it. Now, the question is, are you following in the way of God? Let's read it again. But let's not put God in there. Let's see if you're doing this. Let's see if I'm doing this. Because if we're going to do justly, then we got to do the way of God. And so if this is the way of God, then let's measure up ourselves to it. Look at this. Do we keep truth forever? Are we holding on to the things that we know of God that are true and right? Are we executing justice for the oppressed? What are we doing about the things that we see as injustice? Are we helping people out? Are we stepping in? Are we standing in the gap? Who gives food to the hungry? This church feeds 750,000 to 1 million people each and every year. That's what you're doing. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Every time you preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are proclaiming freedom to the prisoners, to those that are bound. You are setting people free. Says the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Each and every time you shed that light of the gospel spiritually, you're doing that. But you can also pray for people and see blind eyes opening. God does amazing miracles and wonders. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. How many times have we gone and seen people who need encouragement? Do you pass them by or do you go and lift them up? Do you encourage them? You know what? I have never found a person who, when I've said, hey, you look like you're down, can I pray for you? Never had anybody say no. It doesn't matter. They could be the most staunch legalistic atheist on the face of the planet. And if I offer them prayer, they're like, please, brother, let me, come on, hallelujah. They don't even know what hallelujah means. And they're like, oh, glory, you know? Yeah, I heard one guy say, I said, can I pray for you? He said, it can't hurt. Come on. Listen, that's a true statement. It can't hurt. It can only help. If I'm praying, come on. Come on, somebody. Do justly. That's the attitude you got to have as a Christian. If I'm praying for you, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to help you. To do justly. Watches over strangers. My goodness. How many times have we seen people and we said, you know, I don't want to get involved? God's watching out for those people. My wife had an experience recently where she was in a hospital room. She was waiting, and God was watching over strangers. She didn't know the people around the room, and God said, I want you to go pray for that girl across the way. See, God is looking out for people. God wants to get something to you, but he doesn't want you to just sit there on it. He wants to get it through you to a lost and dying world. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. See, if we're going to do justly, then the things that we see in the Bible that God is doing, that God is good, things that we see God moving on the earth, then we should follow in our Father's footsteps. Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own accord, but I do that which I see the Father doing. It's an amazing thought when you get a hold of it, because we can see God moving. We can see the hand of God. We can see the feet of God. We can see where God is going. We can see what God wants to do. You can hear the voice of God. And as you follow in his ways, you do justly. Second thing tonight, what does God require of us? That we love mercy. That we love mercy. To do justly and to love mercy. You know that we as Christians have been given mercy. Remember that tax collector's prayer in Luke chapter 18, verse number 13. Let me put it up on the overhead for you. Let me remind you of it. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I want to just point out something, if you can get a hold of this. Take a look up on the overhead for me, real quick. There's three words that I have highlighted up there. Okay? God, merciful, and me. Okay? Now, I want you to get a hold of this. In between God and me is his mercy. Isn't that an amazing thought? That word mercy is the same word used for mercy seat. It's part of that same word. The mercy seat was the place where God would give his judgments. And without Jesus, we were all sinners headed for hell. We were all condemned. And yet Jesus came and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, the Bible tells us. And now in that place of judgment, there is now what's called propitiation, or there is mercy that's given to you and I. That means that the wrath of God has been turned away by a substitutionary sacrifice. His name is Jesus. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our place. And now he extends mercy and love to us. Now, I want you to notice something, that when God speaks from his throne in heaven, he never speaks apart from the merciful blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is a merciful God. And if we're going to be like our God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, then we need to be a merciful people. You know, when you're in love with somebody, when you have that relationship with them, you love what they love and you hate what they hate. It's just as simple as that. Man, when I fell in love with my wife, I started to learn about things that she liked. I started to learn about things that she disliked. She started asking me questions. What do you like? What do you dislike? And the more we got to know each other, the more we walked in relationship with each other, we got married and we started living together and we started operating as one. Now, and the more I found out about her, the more I loved her. And then the things that I found that she liked, I started to like. Things that I found out pleased her and made her happy, I started to want to do, and I started to go to try and find ways. I remember one time we were at our first house, and That first house, we had a toilet that was kind of rickety, you know, kind of back and forth, da-dunk-da-dunk. You know, you'd sit on it, and it was like, you know, you had a little ride. And so that was okay, you know. We were fine with that. We were cool with that. It was first house and everything. But it worked, you know. I mean, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, you know. And so the lady that lived there before us just threw like a little wine cork in the back and just stopped it that way. So I was trying to throw some shims and stuff under there. It was all good, you know. We were working it out. And so as we're going through this process, one day we flushed, and water starts pouring out all over the floor out of the bottom of the toilet. Now, how many of you know that's a bad day? So here I am, and I'm looking at this, and I said, that's a problem. You know, we can't have this going on. So we cleaned it up, and we did a test, you know, flush. And here comes the water. And it's like, uh-oh. Let me tell you something. I work construction, yes. But I was never a plumber. I never installed a toilet in my life. I was the guy that they handed the broom, you know, to, and they said, clean all of our mess up. And I said, yes, sir. You know, that's what I did. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. That was me cleaning up after all the real skilled laborers, you know. And so this is where I was at. So I didn't know what to do. So I called up some friends of mine. I said, hey, you know what? The bottom of my toilet's leaking water. And they said, just water? I said, yeah. They said, well, you know what? On the bottom of the toilet, there's this little wax ring that goes around the bottom of it. You pull the toilet off, take off your old wax ring. It's probably back from when the house was built, which the house was built in 1964. So, okay, that's a pretty old wax ring. Probably all dried up and crusty. Put on a new one, set it back down, you're good to go. I said, cool. So I go down to Home Depot, buy myself a little wax ring, come home, you know, drain the toilet, turn off the water, do all that kind of stuff, take it all apart, pull it off, and sure enough, that little wax ring, don't you know, that thing looked like a letter C. It was cracked and just done. It was gone. So I pulled that thing off, threw it away, put on the new one, slapped it all back together, and my wife came in the room, and I said, honey, watch this. Flush. And then as I flushed the toilet, we both stopped and we stared. No water. Praise the Lord. All is good with life again. Did you know my wife, she's an amazing woman, she started to tell me how amazing I was. She was enraptured with the fact that I had the skill to fix the toilet. She started to praise me. She started to just, I mean, lavish me with affection. She was telling me how amazing I was as a man. And as she continued to tell me that, I started to stand up a little bit taller. My shoulders kind of went back a little bit more. I actually started looking around the house for things that I could fix. Ladies, if you got a honey-do list, I'm telling you a secret right now, okay? I'm like, honey, you know, that gate has been just rickety. I need to get out there and do something about it, you know? And she's like, oh, wow, yeah, you can do it. What am I saying? What am I saying? I saw something that pleased her. And the more it pleased her, the more I looked to do it. When you love someone, you love what they love, and you hate what they hate. The Bible tells us that God loves mercy. God loves mercy. God is a merciful God. And therefore, if God loves mercy, then we in love with Jesus should love mercy as well. Turn with me to the book of James, New Testament. Book of James. Right after the book of Hebrews, you'll find James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to take a look at two verses, verse number 12 and verse number 13. Now, let me set the stage while you guys are turning there. James is talking about people who walk not according to the Mosaic law, the set of rituals, the systems, the legalism and the rituals and all that that had been imposed on people. But he's talking about walking according to the royal law, he calls it, according to the scripture, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? And in verse number 12, James chapter 2, it says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse number 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But look at the next sentence. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me read it to you again. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That means that if you are unmerciful, that means that if you don't love mercy, that when judgment comes, it will come to you without any mercy. But then the next sentence he adds in that mercy triumphs over judgment. Why? Because God loves mercy. God is not looking to whack us. God is not looking to squash us like a bug. God loves us. God wants a relationship with us. God is waiting. He's ready and he's willing to be merciful to us because mercy triumphs over judgment. And if we go to Jesus in a relationship where we come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to that mercy seat, then now we are in a relationship with God. But if we don't show mercy, we will be shown no mercy. That's why he talked about the law of liberty. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me read James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 in the Message Bible. I think this will help you to understand this concept even more. It says this, James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, same passage we just read in a different, it's a paraphrase actually, the Message. It says, talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Boils down to this. If you want mercy, you need to show mercy. That's why God said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Because there's a principle that you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What you sow, you will reap. God expects us, if we are in love with him, to love the things that he loves. God loves mercy. God does not delight, the Bible says, when a sinner perishes. God's not happy about that. God is saddened by that. God is grieved by that. But the whole of heaven rejoices and throws a party over one sinner that repents. Why? Because God loves mercy. God exalts in mercy. God is just happy when he sees somebody repent of their sin because mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay? Amen. Third thing tonight, number one was to do justly. Number two is to love mercy. Number three is to walk humbly. Walk humbly before your God. To walk humbly. Some of us have this impression about being humble. We think that humility means that we lower ourselves, we debase ourselves, we put ourselves down. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. You know, and we talk about ourselves in this way that makes us seem like we're so spiritual and we're so cool. You know, even the Pharisee, when he was praying to God, he reminded God that he fasted twice a week. What does that mean? That means that he didn't eat any food 2 days out of the week. He lowered himself and thought that was going to get him in a position with God. And yet God says that guy didn't walk away justified, but rather the tax collector did. So it wasn't about putting himself down. It wasn't about his lack. It wasn't about him showing himself to be lower. No, rather this is about a dependence on God. To humble means that you depend on God and not on yourself. Doesn't mean that you put yourself down, but it means that you are so reliant on God that God is your everything. You need God. You eat God. You breathe God. You wake up. There's God. You go to sleep. There's God. You just so rely and depend on God. God requires this of you. If you're in a loving relationship with him, it's an everyday thing. If we are the bride of Christ, then we can't say, hey, God, you know what? That was cool when I got saved, but I'm going to go do my thing right now for a little while. I'll be back next Sunday. That's not a relationship. If I told my wife that, she would slap me and tell me, listen, sucker, you're in for another thing if you think that's the way our relationship's going to be. And all the men said, amen, right? All the married men, at least. Why? Because that's no relationship. No more than I would allow my wife to go out and do her own thing while I'm sitting at home with three kids. And then she comes back on Sunday once a week and says hi. That's not cool. That's not a relationship. There's give and take. There's a dependence, an interdependence. God needs us on the earth to get his message, to get the gospel, to get the justice and mercy of God spread through the earth. That's why we are the body of Christ, but we need him. He is our strength. He is our direction. He is our wisdom. He is our everything. He is our life-giving force. He is the power that's on the inside of us to do those things. And that's why we need humility in our lives. We must walk humbly before God. You're there in the book of James. Turn just a couple pages over to James chapter 4. Two verses we're going to take a look at. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 6 says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What does that mean? That means that when you get in a state of humility, that God gives you grace. What is grace? God's ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. As you depend and rely on God, God gives you the ability to do the things that you couldn't do otherwise. But when you go out there and you do it in your own strength, I can do it, it's all about me, it's all about my time, this is my way. What does it say? It says God resists the proud. Remember we read in the verses we were talking about justice in the Psalms that God turns the way of the wicked upside down. That means that if you're proud, that God is going to turn your way upside down. He resists you. How many of you know you can't walk on a road that's been turned upside down? Why? Because you can't defy gravity. You're going to fall. You're going to fail if you try and walk on that road. That's why you've got to depend on God. You've got to be dependent on God. Drop down to verse number 10. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." This isn't about us lifting ourselves up, us ascending, us pulling ourselves up. You can't get up. You have no power. You have no strength to do that. Who will ascend to God? No man can do that. And yet, if you humble yourself, if you rely on God, if you depend on God, he will lift you up. Now, that's all cool, but what about your life? You're going to walk out of those doors tonight, and you're going to go home. Wake up tomorrow, and you're going to go to school. You're going to go to work. You're going to be in conversation and relationship with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. So how does this play out in your life? Love the Lord. Have that heart relationship with him. And as you do, do justly. Do justly. Whatever you see God doing, wherever you see God moving, whatever God tells you to do, go for it with all your heart. Do justly. Look out for the needs of other people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love mercy. Love mercy when somebody comes and they are just wicked and mean and nasty and you just don't like them. The Bible says love them. Love them. Love mercy. Be merciful to them. Listen, most of these people out there in the world that you're going to encounter don't have God in their lives. They have no relationship with God, and therefore they are to be pitied more than all men because they are headed for hell. And if you love mercy, then you will extend kindness towards them. You will overlook an offense. You will go and you will help them and encourage them and bless them. When they have given you evil, you bless back. It's going to shock their socks off because they've never been treated like that. They expect evil for evil, but when you repay good for evil, my goodness, now you're walking in the law of love. Now you're walking in kingdom ways. But you can't do it in your own strength. You got to do it in the strength of God, and that's where humility comes in. You rely and depend on the Lord. When the kids are screaming in the middle of the night and all you want to do is sleep, you rely and depend on the Lord. When your boss is down your throat again, jumping on your back, you rely on the power of the Lord. When the devil is knocking at your door trying to pull you back into the stuff that you just got out of, you rely on the power of the Lord. So tonight, he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. If you got something from the Lord tonight, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah.